Thank you, Brad, and musicians, for leading us in worship. Let's continue worshiping the Lord. Let me encourage you to take your copy of the scripture and turn with me to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. We're going to be hanging out in chapters 15 through the first part of 19. We're going to start by reading a couple of verses from chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles handy, start in chapter 6. And then be ready to flip to chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible handy, there's one. Should be under a chair in front of you, or you can just look at the screen behind me here. Got today, and then God willing, two more weeks through the study of Revelation. And if you've been here, you know this, but we started in January with the Gospel of John and are covering all of John's writings. So, if we go to one of Paul's epistles in the coming weeks and I say John, that's just because it just kind of rolls off my tongue, that kind of thing. We've been talking about John and his writings for a long time. But I hope this has been as helpful for you as it has been for my own soul. All right, you in Revelation 6? Found it? Okay, you can't go past it. It's the maps. All right. Revelation 6, stand with me in honor of God's word. Let's get to it. Verses 9, 10, and 11 of Revelation chapter 6. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slaughtered because of the word of God and the testimony they had given. They cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, the one who is holy and true, how long until you judge those who live on the earth and avenge our blood?" So they were each given a white robe, and they were told to rest a little while longer until the number would be completed of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters who were going to be killed just as they had been. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another great and awe-inspiring sign in heaven, seven angels with the seven last plagues, for with them God's wrath will be completed. I also saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had won the victory over the beast, its image, and the number of its name were standing on the sea of glass with harps from God. They sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. "Great and awe-inspiring are your works, Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Lord, who will not fear and glorify your name, for you alone are holy. All the nations will come and worship before you because your righteous acts have been revealed." Verse 5, "After this I looked, and the heavenly temple and the tabernacle of testimony was opened, and out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues, dressed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes wrapped around their chests. One of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Then the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed." Chapter 17, verses 1 and 2. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who is seated on many waters. The kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live on the earth became drunk on the wine of her sexual immorality.'" In chapter 19, verses 6, 7, and 8. "Then I heard something like the voice of a vast multitude, like the sound of cascading waters, and like the rumbling of loud thunder, saying, 'Hallelujah, because our Lord God the Almighty reigns. Let us be glad, rejoice, and give him glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has prepared herself. She was given fine linen to wear, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints.'" Now, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask for help. And I'm also going to pray, because I meant to say this earlier, but I didn't. But we have two of our own who are on their way to the other side of the world to share the gospel in a very secure location. You know, Indiana, I shared last week with you all, if you were here. But they are on their way now. And I want us to pray for those two ladies as they go to a place where the gospel is rarely known or heard. And also pray for divine wisdom, for God to help us understand these verses. Jesus, I do thank you for giving John this vision and then telling him to write this down so that 2,000 years later we can have it. May it give us hope. May it challenge us. May it encourage us. May you help us have understanding. I pray for Rachel and Maddie now as they are traveling to a dark spot with the gospel light. I pray you would protect them, and I pray you would use them to minister, encourage, and challenge the people they come in contact with there. And may you raise up dozens more from this campus to go to the nations for the gospel. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. How long, O Lord? One of the seals that was opened in chapter 6 saw the many martyred Christians. How much longer? Would you hurry up and do something? If you read scripture from Genesis to the end, you'll see that's the cry of just about every one of God's people's heart at some point. How long? I'm guessing in some way, shape, form, or fashion, you said it this week. Are you ever going to bring justice to the earth? Are you ever going to take the pain away? Is it always going to be like this, or are you going to fix things like you said you would? How much longer? You ever turn on the news and say it? When you see police officers lining the hall of an elementary school while a shooter is destroying kids and teachers. Not on the other side of the world, in Texas. And I don't know the story there. It's not the point, who's right and who's wrong. But you do want to say, how much longer? How much longer for this dead burn pandemic? How much longer? How much longer will Nick Saban be the coach of the University of Alabama? Oh, it's real. Just trying to bring a little levity. How much longer will those who just want to abort their children get pregnant while those who long for a baby not ever be? How much longer will I always struggle with this sin? How much longer am I going to have to put up with this tension in this relationship? I thought you wanted me to marry this person. How much longer am I going to see Mama in this state? You ever said that? How much longer? It's one of the many things I love about the Bible. It never sugarcoats life. You're never going to open the Bible and read, once you give your life to Jesus, life's just going to be rainbows and unicorns. We hope so, but that's just not the case. We read people throughout Scripture, God's people crying out, how much longer? So what do we do? What do we do in the meantime? What are God's people supposed to do when they cry out, how long? We do what the Bible people, God's people did. You worship. You want to know what you do when you cry out how long? Which is, let's be honest, a lot. You'll probably cry out how long more in your life than you will. This is awesome. What do you do? What's the remedy? You worship. You know what you and I need? A perspective change. A reality check. A reminder that God is acting even though it doesn't look or feel like it. A reminder that God always keeps his promises. We need to remember God. We need to hope in God. Because what happens when we ask how long is we begin to doubt God. It's okay to ask him. But we've always got to go to worship. Kind of like this week when that James Webb NASA telescope came out with some images. You need to look at some of those pictures. It's like, whoa, we are really, really small. It's a perspective change. I mean, even secular news outlets were like, wow. I love what Babylon Bee said about it. You know, the satirical website, Babylon Bee had an article, and the headline said, humans feeling strange compulsion to praise whoever created this. You see these people saying, you got to see these pictures and these galaxies that have been there. And God's like, it's been there the whole time. It's just a reminder that he is God and he knows what he's doing. Or like the supermoon, a day or two after, I didn't even know there was a supermoon. I get up and I see all these pictures. People stayed up all night long on Facebook and they posted stuff. I missed it. I'm glad I did because I needed a good night's sleep. But the pictures are just like, are you kidding me? This is incredible. It's just a reminder. Oh. It's about God. God's people cry out, how long? And what we do in the meantime is worship. I love how Eugene Peterson defines worship. He says this. He says, worship is the act of giving committed attention to the being and action of God. I love that. And I've said this before, but I need to say it again. He has been very influential in helping me put together these big chunks of the book of Revelation. Highly recommend his book, Reversed Thunder, to you. Worship, he says, is the act of giving committed attention to the being and action of God. It's what God's people do. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, one, they ask it in chapter 6, and then by the time we get to chapter 15, we don't know when he's going to. He doesn't tell us exactly when. And by the way, aren't you a little disappointed in his answer in chapter 6? Because when they say, how long? Wait just a little bit longer. He knows when it's coming, and it is coming. And we see in chapters 15 and following that he is going to win. And he's going to show all of humanity all the things that they're hoping in other than God are futile. But we don't know when. But did you notice what was happening in chapter 15 while the angels were gathering their bowls to pour out wrath? God's people were worshiping. You read the angels getting the wrath of God and getting the seven bowls to get ready to pour out. And the 144,000, which is the complete number of God's people, are worshiping Jesus. What do we do when we wonder how long? What do we do until God pours out his wrath and makes all things new? What do? We remember who he is. God is the actor, not us. God is acting whether we feel like it or not. And most of the time it looks like he's not, but he always is. But why else do I say worship? Why? What does that have to do with what's going on in this text? Gosh, y'all ask such good questions. Well, it's the theme of the book of Revelation, one of all. You see it in chapter 15, and it's the theme of the whole book. If you've noticed, if you've read through Revelation or if you've been tracking along, have you noticed that John will give visions of things that are kind of scary, and then he'll call God's people to worship? He'll give visions of things that are scary, then he'll call God's people to worship. He'll give visions of things that are scary, then he'll call God's people to worship. This is about us recalibrating ourselves to the worship of Jesus Christ. This is not about us trying to figure out when everything is going to happen. I wished I knew. I don't. This is about making sure your heart is full of God when it does happen. But there's some other things going on here. I want you to look it's not going to be on the screen here, but I want you to look if your Bible's open to verse 3 of Exodus, Revelation 15. Verse 3, and Brad alluded to it a second ago when he was leading us in worship. He says, they sang the song of God's servant Moses and the song of the Lamb. Moses? Where'd he come from? Did you know that this is almost a direct quote from Deuteronomy 32, 44? Of course you did. You studied Deuteronomy all the time. I didn't. I had to. Somebody told me. This is a direct quote from, almost a direct quote from Deuteronomy 32, 44. Let me read to you Deuteronomy 32, 44. It says this: Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and recited the words of this song in the presence of the people. Oh, Pearson. Revelation 15, 3 says Moses and the song of the Lamb. Deuteronomy 32, 44 says Moses and Joshua. Well, John's readers would have read the Old Testament in the Greek. And guess what Joshua's name is in the Greek?
Jesus.
Oh, sorry, it's my mic. Jesus. John's doing something. He's taking them back. You remember what was happening at the end of Deuteronomy? What's the book right after Deuteronomy? Some of you guys, some of you too scared to say Joshua. And what do God's people do at the beginning of the book of Joshua? They take over the promised land. They take over the promised land. So you get to the end of Deuteronomy. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a sermon. You ever think I preach long? Read Deuteronomy. The whole book of Deuteronomy is a sermon. And Moses is getting God's people ready to go into the promised land. And why does John bring this up? It's been a long time in the wilderness. You've cried out, how long? And then God led you into the promised land. He conquered it for you. And guess what? It's coming. You're asking how long? He will do it. Reminds you of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And verses 3 and 4 of Revelation 15 is an encapsulation of Deuteronomy 32. But there's another reason I say we need to worship. You start reading chapter 16, you're going to read some messed up stuff. God pouring out his wrath on humanity with bowls. And you know where it takes your mind to if you've been reading the book of Exodus recently? The plagues in the book of Exodus. Remember those stories? There's even thoughts of frogs in here in Revelation. Ugh. Why does he do that? God called Moses to go to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. Over and over again, Pharaoh didn't. But what did Moses say to Pharaoh every time? Let my people go so that they can go and y'all are on it. I'm just going to wrap it up and go to the house. Y'all got it. Let my people go so they can be free to worship me or worship my God, Moses would say to Pharaoh. But not only that, the way this is structured takes us back to something else. The very middle of your Bible is what book? Psalms. Yes, the P is silent. Psalms. And you want to see some parallels between Revelation and Psalms. Read Psalms. You'll see a lot of parallels. Frustration, life, it stinks. This is hard. What are you going to do? And there's visions of God, if you will. The people are just soaked with God. Well, did you know in chapter 19 of Revelation is the first time we see the word hallelujah? Chapter 19 is the first time we see hallelujah. And we see it four times in verses 1 through 6. Hang with me. Four times. Hallelujah. 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 Four times. Why do I point that out? Because if you ever read through the end of Psalms, chapter 146, 147, 148, 149. Hallelujah. 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 Amidst pain, amidst struggle. And what is Psalm 150? It is an infusion of praise to God. And what are we going to see in chapters 20, 21, and 22 of Revelation? An infusion of praise to God. John knows what he's doing. This is crescendoing. Don't forget to worship. Don't forget who God is. Hope in God. How long? I don't know how long, but God knows what he's doing, and he will bring an end to this. And just in case you needed one more biblical reference, John knows his audience. Exodus chapter 14 is a description of God delivering Israel from Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Exodus 15 is a song. Why do I tell you that? Revelation 17 is a description of God defeating Babylon, of God defeating the beast, God defeating the dragon. By the way, if you read Revelation 17, which I encourage you to do so, you're going to be sorely disappointed. Because at one point it says, they gathered together for the battle in Armageddon. And you're like, at least I am, Armageddon. And you're like, here comes the battle. And then the very next verse, or very next set of verses, it says, he poured out the last bowl. There's some thunder, there's some lightning, and God wins. And you're like, what? And you're like, that's the point. When God's doing it, it's over. There is no fight. And then chapter 18 is a song. Church at West Franklin, I want you to hear your pastor, because this is what every spiritual leader should strive to do for his people, is what John was doing for his people, and that's lead his people to worship God. Lead his people to remember God, hope in God, trust God, acknowledge God. There is nothing more vital for your soul than remembering God. I wished I could give you dates. I can't. But I can tell you, God is acting, and he will do what he said he would do. Now, he uses some very bizarre language to get our attention in chapter 17 and 18. Some PG-13 language. Some exaggeration language. And I believe he uses exaggeration to wake us up. Because it's in the air we breathe. We're deceived by it. If Satan could have his way, we would be deceived constantly. And I fear many of us are more than we'd like to admit. Well, we don't know it. And so he uses some very, very, very strange, stark, severe language. It reminds me of a time I read about a pastor who was going to preach on the idolatry of money. And he started the sermon by putting his Bible on the pulpit, taken out of the $20 bill. And he gets a lighter and he lights the $20 bill and it all turns to ashes. And he said, I just burnt your idol. And I'm sure most everybody there, like me, would have been like, I'll take that 20, good grief. But he did it to get their attention. John's listeners and humanity that we live in believes that the sun revolves around the earth. John writes to say, oh, no, 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 no. The earth revolves around the sun. God doesn't revolve around you. We revolve around God. God can do whatever he wants to do, and his ways are perfect. And he uses language like prostitute and sexual immorality to wake us up. It wasn't that that stuff was happening, though I'm sure it was. The point was much deeper than that. The point was, spiritually, you're committing prostitution. Spiritually, you're committing sexual immorality. And he uses prostitute, or your translation may say whore, and sexual immorality over and over and over again to wake us up to what's really happening. I'm sure it doesn't please him to use that language, but it's what God showed him, and it's what he wrote down. But here's the thing, church at West Franklin. He compares a prostitute in chapter 17 and 18 to a bride in chapter 19. Now, you and I need to think about this for just a second. Spiritually speaking, he's comparing our relationship with God as prostitute language or bride language. What's going on? Well, think about it with me. You know, a prostitute lives for the transaction. A bride lives for the relationship. A prostitute uses what God has given her, God has given him, and twists it for his own purposes or her own purposes. Takes good things and uses it for money. Takes good and glorious and beautiful things and uses it for the transaction. Once the transaction's over, the relationship's over. Oh, you gave me what I want. Go. Whereas a bride is committed, loyal, faithful. I'm in it for the person. I'm in it for the relationship. I'm in it when it's good. I'm in it when it's bad. And he's showing the difference between worship and our spiritual lives. Do we use God so he'll give us what we want, or do we want God because he's God? And if Satan could have his way, Wes Franklin, he would deceive us into using God language so we could just use him for the transaction instead of wanting him for the relationship. It forces us to think, this language forces us to think, do I just want God? Do I just have a transactional relationship with God? Or do I have a relationship with God? Do I read my Bible in the morning so maybe he'll make my business better? Or do I read my Bible in the morning because I want God? The air we breathe in the culture says you don't need God. You can reject God. You can ignore God. You can use God. But there's a big difference between using God and actually worshiping God. And you think, well, I know we need to be careful when we go out here. And yes, that's true. It's everywhere. But I would submit to you, we need to be careful when we gather in here too. We can be deceived. There's a lot of times we think that it's up to us and we better do something with the best of motives, the best of intentions, but we forget to worship God. And if we're not careful, Wes Franklin, it becomes about what we do rather than what God is doing. And when church becomes about what we do, that's idolatry. We better help God out. He ain't doing nothing. And you know what else we're prone to do? We get bored and we put on an entertaining show. And we say, this better scratch my itch, or I'm going to another church. This better tickle my worship fancy. That came out wrong. Or I'm going somewhere else. And we want entertainment rather than God. Oh, Wes Franklin, let's be careful. Do you have a relationship with God, or is it just transactional? God, I'll pray to you if you do this for me. It's interesting, at the end of chapter 18, we'll look at it in a second. At the end of chapter 18, he gives he's given a vision of kind of another picture of what's happening. And he uses the word Babylon to describe a city, which is really the culture that attacks God's people, that wants to prevent God's people from worshiping God. But God will bring to light everything that humanity puts its hope in other than God and show how futile it is. That will happen, okay? It will happen. I don't know when, but at some point, God will turn everything that he hates and reveal that it was futile and lifeless and hopeless. It will be destroyed, and it will be seen for what it is. But I want you to notice with me at the end of chapter 18, this description of what happens and what he says about it. Pick it up with verse 21 of Revelation 18. Then a mighty angel picked up a stone like a large millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "In this way, Babylon the great city will be thrown down violently and never be found again. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No craftsman of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a mill will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. And the voice of a groom and a bride will never be heard in you again. All this will happen because your merchants were the nobility of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery." That word sorcery means under a spell. What gets me about this list that won't be heard in her again is that these are good things. These are good things. When he says the sound of harpists, musicians, music is a beautiful thing. But music can become an idol just like that. We worship music rather than worship God, the one that the music is pointing us to. And he goes on and says, no craftsman of any trade will ever be found. Work is a beautiful thing. God made work before Genesis 3 happened. But you know as well as I do, work becomes an idol. Work becomes our identity. And if you put your hope in work, it will go away. And you'll be like, what do I hope in? Then he says, the mill. You won't be able to hear the mill. We want a healthy economy, don't we? I do. But why are you scared of recession? Why are you scared of inflation? Why are you scared of interest rates? Is it because that's where your hope is? The light of a lamp will never shine on you again. What does that have to do? So much of our everyday normal activities go without acknowledging God. The sound of a bride and groom will never be heard in her again. That's sad. I hear this probably most. Marriage becomes an idol, especially for Christians. Everything revolves around marriage, and we use God to make our marriage better rather than God being supreme. Marriage can become an idol just like that. And it's not God you're worshiping, it's your marriage. John uses very, very, very stark language to arrest our attention and say, be careful. Are you using God for what you really want, or do you love and worship God? John tells his churches this so they won't be deceived, and also to say, hope in God, worship God, remember God. Now, as the musicians make their way up, I want to close with one final verse from these chapters, and then we're going to go out worshiping. Verse 19 of chapter 16. I'm going to read it to you, and then I'm going to tell you why I want to read it, why I read it. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. Babylon the Great was remembered in God's presence. He gave her the cup filled with the wine of his fierce anger. There's a cup. And it's not just here, it's throughout the Bible. And in the cup is God's wrath. And at some point, he's going to pour it out on the wicked. Those who ignored God, those who didn't want to do what God said, those who rejected God, those who used God. I imagine it like hot oil, just destroying everything in its path. So when you go to lunch today and the waiter says, what'd you talk about at church today? He said, the cup of God's wrath. What'd you talk about? There is a cup filled with the wrath of God, that every person who rejected, ignored, despised, and used God will be under it and be forever punished. Everyone. You say, well, how do I avoid that? That sounds kind of gross. Sounds harsh. You remember what Jesus prayed the night before he was arrested? He said, Father, if it's your will, would you remove this cup from me? What cup? The cup of God's wrath. And it was not God's will to remove the cup from Jesus. Every excruciating moment for the next however many hours was the cup of God's wrath. There's only one way for you and I to avoid the wrath that's coming, and that's to believe and put your hope in the fact that Jesus experienced the wrath on your behalf. If that's where your hope is, you are free to worship God. But if your hope is in anything or anyone else, you will drink the cup of his wrath. Jesus took the cup for you. Believe it and live. Jesus, would you come? Give us faith to believe. I pray that all those under the sound of my voice would avoid your wrath, not by looking inward, but by looking outward. Jesus, you took it so that we wouldn't have to. Thank you.